direction. Sound good? Okay, awesome. Well, man, last week we kicked off a series right here at the beginning of the year. We're calling Resolve. Now, Resolved is really what this is we're trying to help you breathe the air that we breathe here at LifePoint. What is it that we're about? What is it that, man, we are passionate about, that we're chasing after, that we want to become as a church family, not just for this year, but for the future of our church? Our vision statement here at LifePoint is this. I want to make sure you, over the years, hopefully this becomes like etched in your soul, okay? Etch the word of God in your soul. Put this in your mind. Okay, let's do that. It's this, that we exist to find life in Christ and to live sent in the world. I mean, that's what we believe. We believe that true life, life that actually matters, life that actually feels, life that doesn't leave you when a thing hits you between the eyes, right? When bad news meets your life, things don't go well. The life that we are seeking after is found in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come, they might have life. We believe that life is found in Jesus. And we believe that once we find that life in Jesus, that that news is too good to keep to ourselves, amen? Like, we got to tell somebody about that. We got to tell a neighbor about that. We got to tell a coworker about that. We got to make sure, first and foremost, we tell our kids about that, right? Some of you, the shortest mission trip you're going to take this year is to your dinner table. And we need to make sure we don't punch, a stamp in our passport and neglect our home. And so we want to make sure you understand that finding life and living sent is, it is not just going to the nations, although it is that. It's not just commissioning missionaries, although we did that. It is waking up and understanding the grace of God that's fallen on your life and the blessing that we are to be ambassadors for Christ who take that message to the world around us, okay? And so we do that in every day of our life. We go as we go. Okay, we were sent as we go. And so that's what we believe around here. And so that's what we're asking you to be resolved to find life in Christ and live sent in the world. And so in this series, what I'm doing is really helping us to put some meat on those bones. Like, what does it look like for us to accomplish that vision here at Redemption City? How do we at LifePoint Redemption City find life and live sent in the world? And so last week, we said, hey, we can't go any further if we don't have a resolve, a strong commitment and resolve to gather, right? If we neglect the gathering of believers, the place where God dispenses his means of grace to us through the word preached, through the gathering of saints, through all of the blessings of baptisms and the Lord's Supper, if we neglect that, we need to stop, because we don't need to worry about commissioning missionaries and building buildings if we're not going to commit to come to it. If we're not going to commit to build our lives around the gathering of the saints. And so we started last week by talking about having a resolve to gather. And today I'm going to talk about our resolve to grow. But I want to make sure you understand what this series is, so you don't think this is just like a normal series. I hope no series is just normal. Right, and I talked to our team about this before. Man, we don't just want to have like, man, we eval often. How was Sunday? It was normal. It was a good normal day. I don't want to have a normal day. Like, we're coming to gather with the Lord. We're coming to open our Bibles and to sing about the Lord. Let's not have a normal day. Let's have a dang good day, right? Like, let's lean into what God has for us. And so this series is not normal. Right? This is what I'm doing over the first 4 weeks of this year is preaching through what is our membership covenant, okay? Some of you were previously members of Redemption City Church. Some of you came in today, you've never been a member before. If you desire to lock arms with us in membership and mission, we want you to know what you're getting into, right? That we have a resolve to gather, and today I want to talk to you about having a resolve to grow. You know, yesterday we went outside and we played over the weekend, really. It wasn't just yesterday. We played outside in the snow. Anybody do that a little bit? Played outside in the snow. I actually went out between services and threw a snowball at Chris Epp. I was like, we got to. Like, when you have snow in the, out front, you got to throw a snowball at somebody. So anyway, we did that. My daughter and I played outside. Her friends came over the other day, and they were playing, her and a little girl next door were playing out in the side yard. And I was like, hey, I got to go do my dad duties, and I got to terrorize them with snowballs. And so I did that thing yesterday. We built snowmen. And there was this moment where my daughter just, like, looked at me. And I don't know if you guys have had this moment. If you've had, maybe this is a dad and daughter thing, but like this moment where she looks at me and it's like time stops and I'm like, who are you? You know what I'm saying? Like, when did you become a woman? You see, my daughter growing up, before she was born, during that run up to in pregnancy, she was like tracking really, really small. And, you know, we had this Russian doctor who was sweetest lady in the world, but she's very matter of fact, right? Like, she would just be like, your daughter is too small. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, can you have some compassion, woman? I'm about to die right now. And so for 9 months, I was freaking out. For 9 months, I barely slept. We would pray to the Lord, God, grow. Like, and they had these pediatric growth charts. And every time we'd grow, I mean, we'd come in, we would see she grew, but she was still at the bottom of this national average. And so it was scaring us to death. I would remember like just crying out to the Lord for her to grow. I remember talking to Tiffany's belly saying, baby, listen to daddy. You need to eat, okay? I need you to eat, all right? Now mama's going to eat this Big Mac right now, and I need you to get all you can from it. You know, like, I remember, like, man, we were passionate about the diet that Tiffany had. We did everything we could to see her grow. And then the pediatrician said to us, our doctor said to us, hey, we need to get, you know, Lottie out so we can fatten her up. So she was born a few weeks early. And I remember when Tiffany, that moment, like when you hold your baby for the first time, and I remember Tiffany's crying, the doctor is there, and I'm freaking out. And I remember the doctor giving the baby to Tiffany, giving Lottie to Tiffany. And when Tiffany first held Lottie, I remember her saying the words, she's so big. And the doctor's like, no, she's not. She's really not. She was 5 pounds and a couple ounces, I think, when she was born, but she was perfect. And so she, you know, she quickly jumped up the growth chart. She even had like a 90-something percentile head, you know, the whole thing. Like, she was just, anyway. I will get in trouble for that one later. And anyway, so there's just this moment yesterday, and I'm like, I used to beg God to grow you. And now you're a full-grown woman. I feel like Joshua. I'm like, God, stop the sun, please. You know, like, slow down time. And, you know, this weekend, as I was prepping for the sermon, it dawned on me that, you know, so much of our experiences as fathers and parents and spouses, I believe God gives to us, not for us, but for us to get a glimpse of the most, the only way that we can here on earth, of the kind of affection and love that God has for us, right? And it dawned on me that in the same way I was begging God to grow my daughter, and some of you have asked God to mature your kids, and you've enjoyed the process of watching them grow and the memories that you've made over the years. By the way, before I blow by, I have a couple pictures up here of you'll see what I'm talking about. That was Lottie's first snow, okay? There's a little cool picture. I had to do it. And so you just see her over the years. This is every year we've had a snow. She's just continued to grow, and this was yesterday. And so anyway, you see the point, but maybe you've enjoyed that process. Right, of like seeing your kids grow. Here's what I want to tell you today: that as much as we enjoy and beg and desire to see our kids grow, God has is infinitely more committed to your growth. You see, I would even go as far as to say this: the great desire of God for you, isn't that you would know about Christ. Look at me, or that you would even choose Christ. God's will for your life ultimately is that you would grow to look like Christ. That's his will for your life. Romans 8:29, Paul says this to the church in Rome. He says this: for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now stop, leave that right there for a second. Here's what I want you to see in this passage. What Paul is saying to us is he is connecting God's, and this is a passage of scripture called the golden chain. And what this inseparable links of God's redemptive plan for humanity, He says that God foreknew a people. He set his love and affection on a people. He predestined a people for himself before the foundations of the world. And as he predestined them, look at this. He didn't just desire that they would come to know some facts about Jesus. He didn't just desire that they would come to choose Christ at a camp, or that they would even be baptized in a horse trough, right? What God, before the foundations of the world, desired and willed for their lives was this, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. So what he does is he inseparably connects God's work of grace to your work of growth. His desire before the foundation of the world, before you were born, was that you would grow. You see, yes, God is the one who sovereignly works in the lives to call us to faith. He's the one who removes our blinders, renews our hearts. He's the one that places in us the faith to place in his Son. He is the one, I believe, theologically, effectually calls us and saves us. But that's not where the story stops. That's not where his work in your life stops. If you've received the grace of God in your life in Christ, it was so that you would grow to look like Christ. And so this is what we want you to be resolved to here at LifePoint, that you would resolve to grow. I mean, if it's God's plan before the foundations of the world, it should be a desire of your life, right? That you would step into it, that you would lean into it. But how? The good news is we don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder, like, how do I grow then? I'm in agreement. Man, I see the text. I can't dispute it. So how do I do it? Well, the good news is he gives us a beautiful picture of this. He tells us how we grow in the passage that Nikki read for us in John chapter 15. This is one of probably your like anchor texts if you've been around the Word, if you have a commitment to the Bible. This is a beautiful passage that many of us love, and it gives it for us great clarity. It takes place in a section of Scripture in John known as the Farewell Discourse. And I love what happens in this passage of Scripture, because what's happening is that Jesus, before he goes to the cross, this happens after the Last Supper. Before he goes to the cross, before his work of redemption is complete, before he would be beaten beyond resemblance and die on a cross and be laid in a tomb and ascend, be resurrected and ascend to the right hand of the Father, before any of that takes place, he tells his disciples, he begins to spend some time with those who say they follow him, talking to them about what life's going to look like when he's gone. Right, when he's gone, how are they going to remain faithful and effective in their witness? How are they going to live for God in those days? It's a lengthy passage, beginning in chapter 13 and going all the way through 16. What Jesus does is he tells them that his time had come. He tells them, I'm going to go now. As I've talked about, it's my time to come, to go to the cross. He set his face to the cross. He called them to love one another. He gave them a new and a greater commandment. He promised to send the Holy Spirit. And then, in this passage we read, Jesus drops the last of the seven I am statements. He says, I am the true vine. Now, this was a massive statement when he said it. It would have stopped the room and put it in straight silence. Because what Jesus was doing was building on something that had deep, deep, rich, historical, redemptive, theological implications. You see, throughout Israel's history, they were represented and even called by Isaiah the vine, right? It was, Israel was known as, represented, characterized by this vine, and God was the one who would tend to the vine. Israel was supposed to be the fruit of God as God's covenant people that would bear fruit as they were faithful, but they weren't faithful. The story of Israel's just a cyclical pattern of rebellion and restoration. And during this process, as they continued in this, God was consistent in his covenant with them, but they were unfaithful. And so they didn't bear fruit. They faced judgment. And so when Jesus says here to a Jewish audience, by the way, these disciples, when he says, I am the true vine, he's making a radical statement. He's saying, not only is he what all the Israel could not be, He's not only saying that, but he's saying he's the greater and truer vine. He said he is the embodiment of God's covenant love, God's covenant people. And as he says that, you got to get this. This is massively important for us as we think about who are those who are in that vine. Who are those who are in the family of God? It's not those who are true blue Jews anymore, right? Those who are there because of ethnic descent or heritage. It's those who are connected to the person of Christ by faith. Those are the ones who are in the vine. And so Jesus says this. This would have just radically shocked everyone in the room. But then it gets even better because it wasn't just a statement of incredible depth, but it was also incredibly practical. Because in this world, it was an agricultural society where everyone had a basic understanding of how to grow something. Now, here's the deal. I'm not that dude. I don't know how to grow things, right? You know, I'm not a farmer, although I've heard, I'm going to learn a little bit about it, okay? It may be you may be the one that can, like, you got plants and all that. We tend to get the ones that are fake, okay, in the house, because they're always green. It's amazing. But anyway, in this world, it was like set in an agricultural agrarian society where, you know, vineyards and vines were commonplace. And so as Jesus, as a master teacher, looks around, he probably sees vineyards in the distance. He sees vines. There may have been even wine presses nearby. And so he uses this rich imagery as this theological illustration to teach both his disciples and every one of us in the room today a lesson about growing. And this is what he says in that passage in John 15. He says that growing is abiding. It's abiding. In verse 4, I want you to see this. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot," hear his word today, "it cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." See, this word abide in the Greek is this word meno, which means to dwell or to stay, to remain somewhere, to make your home in this place. And so at a baseline, what Jesus is saying here, as he uses this language of this vine and vineyard and fruit, at a baseline, what Jesus is saying is, if you want to grow, you have to remain with me. You have to stay. You have to linger. You have to dwell with me. You have to be with me. You see, discipleship in this world, it didn't begin with Christians. It wasn't a distinctly Christian idea. Growing into the image of Christ wasn't a distinctly into the image of Christ it was, but growth and discipleship wasn't distinctly Christian. This passage, again, set in a first century Judean worldview, really has some color in the background we need to understand. Before we can understand it, we got to understand Jewish world a little bit and Jewish education. You see, kids would go to school about the same time our kids go to school, about age 5 or 6, and they would go to the first of these steps is a school called Bet Sefer, which means the house of book. And it was typically built onto the place they would go to school, was built on the side of the temple. And these kids would go at 5 and 6 into school, and what they would study wasn't like what blocks go in what, you know, holes and or whatever. They would study the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Like, their text was the Torah. And, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And by the time they graduated, check this out, they would have, out of that, you know, by the time they were 10 years old, by the time they stepped out of that first section of education, they would have the first 5 books of the Bible committed to memory. That is wild to me. Now, our kids can, like, you know, rewire satellites from their iPads and all kind of crazy stuff, but that's different, right? I mean, it was nuts. So they were steeped in the Old Testament law, Old Testament Torah, and for most, that was it. All right, for most of them, that's kind of where the journey ended. But for those who advanced in school, they would go on to what's called Bet Midrash, which was the house of learning. And from age 10 to 14, their textbook expanded, and they began to study the whole of the Old Testament, as well as the oral traditions. Now, in this world, that was a huge part, right? Like, because, like, the printing press wasn't a thing yet, and so a lot of learning was about oral, like, tradition, like it, things that were passed down. So it was like, it wasn't just, hey, you know, we're going to study Psalm 1 today. It was, hey, what did Rabbi Hillel say about Psalm 1? Right? And so they would continue to grow, continue to be steeped in this text. They would continue to understand the word, understand the Old Testament. And if you were at the top of your class at this point, by the time you finished this line of schooling, you could go to a rabbi, you would approach a rabbi in town, and you would begin to basically beg him to study underneath him, to be one of his pupils, be one of his padawan, we like to say, right? One of his disciples. And what that rabbi would do would begin to put you through a ringer of questioning. He would ask you not just, hey, recite for me Isaiah 53, but he would say to us, hey, talk to me about your views of the Nephilim. Tell me what you think about the Leviathan. You know, like just these crazy, some of you are like, what is the Nephilim? Have you been reading your Genesis? Anyway, like these questions that like stoop, like just like completely stump us, leave us in with questions, like they would be grilled on these things. And if you satisfied his grilling, the roast, right? If you passed the test, he would look at you or look at this Jewish boy, and he would say to them, come, follow me. And what he was doing at that moment wasn't just inviting them into a classroom, because this was more of a study of a broad experience. You were invited into this man's life. You were invited to follow him, to go where he went every day, everywhere. Does that sound familiar? Jesus, when he calls his disciples in the Gospels, when you see Jesus call his disciples, what he is calling them into, what this invitation is an invitation into the life of Jesus. It's not an invitation into some head knowledge. It's not an invitation into, just some religious activity. Hey, I want you to, check these boxes. It was an invitation to become like Jesus, to follow him as he went. You were invited into his life. There's this old Jewish blessing that really, I think, colors this idea for you, that said this. It was a blessing to have heard these words. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about when someone was to, if someone was to bless you in the name of Jesus, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi Jesus, right? That you would follow him so closely. And they would follow their rabbis closely. They would go where he went. They would lay where he laid. They would eat what he ate. And it's even true that these disciples of their rabbi in the Jewish world, mind you, this isn't Christianity yet. This is the Jewish world. They would even limp as their rabbis limped. That's crazy. That's formation, right? And so the blessing is that you would be covered in his dust, that you would follow so closely that you'd be covered in the dust of that rabbi. So what Jesus is saying here, right out of the gate in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, right? Abide in me. What he's doing is he is saying at a minimum, at a baseline, be with me. You want to grow? Be with me. He says this 10 times in this text. If he says anything one time, he's Jesus, right? Second member of the Trinity, we should listen. 10 times, it's as if Christ is like grabbing our hearts and our faces and our very lives and saying to us, if we desire effectiveness in our lives, if we want lives that matter and make a difference, he says, first, just be with me. Be with me. Dwell with me. Remain with me. Make your home with me. Listen, don't relegate me to a weekend experience. Like, as you go, take me with you. When you wake up, think about me. When you lie down, put your face on me. When you're mourning, lift your eyes to me. When you celebrate, put your face towards me. Be with me and don't look up. Don't come up for air. It's like Jesus is saying, like, hey, man, I'm gonna go, but if you wanna be effective, then remain with me. Don't depart. J.C. Ryle, one of the great theologians of a long time ago, said this: to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him. How would you de- How would you describe your communion with him? Sunday, 10:45 service. I hit the road around 11:30, go to lunch. That's where I kind of tune it off. I'll pick it back up on those days. Be right back here same time next week. J.C. Rouse said, to abide in Christ means to keep a habit of constant, close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring our hearts into him, using him as our fountain of life and of strength and as our chief companion and friend. Church, listen, God's desire for our lives, for your life, the reason he has sustained the beats of your heart in your chest this morning is that you would grow. And if we stand any shot at growing, we have to abide. We have to abide. So growing is abiding. But this process of abiding is for the purpose of becoming. Well, make sure you hear that. This process of abiding with Jesus, why, Matt? Why abide? It's for the purpose of becoming like him. Becoming like him. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. There's the source, right? Whoever abides in me, growing is abiding, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He even goes on and says, so prove to be my disciples, abide in me. Right? Like, become like me. Jesus says, whoever abides in me bears fruit. This is a guarantee of the word, right? If we abide in Jesus, we'll become like Jesus. It's a guarantee. Now, here's why this matters for us today, because all of us are becoming. You tracking with me? Like, every one of us here are becoming something. All of us are becoming something. Formation isn't just something in our life. Spiritual formation isn't just something that happens to those who really are serious about it and desire it. All of us are being shaped, being molded, being conformed into the image of something. The question isn't if we are becoming. The question is, what are you becoming? What are you becoming? You know, you become the thing, principally here, that you abide in. So if you abide in social media, if that's the thing, listen, that's the place that's like, one writer says, where is your emotional home? Like, where's the place you go to rest? The place you spend your time, the place your thoughts naturally lean towards. When you log off, where your heart gravitates. If it's on social media, you'll become the sum of those influences. If it's the opinions, the constant opinions of your friend group, then you'll become the influences of that company. If it's Netflix, and we all did a fair bit of abiding on Netflix probably this weekend or whatever it was, right? Sports, just basketball on repeat this afternoon. Like, if that's where you constantly, and hear me right here. I'm not saying you can't have company that you hang with. I'm not saying you can't go, play 18 with a good group of guys. Like, that is soul rejuvenating stuff, amen? But and I'm not saying that Netflix is necessarily, like, you deal with the Lord in that, okay? But what I am saying, where are you abiding? Because here's the point. We are becoming the vine we're abiding in. Where's your vine? Where's your vine today? Jesus says, if you want to find life in Christ, live sent in the world, you have to abide in him. If you want your life to count, you have to abide in him. If you want to grow to look more like Christ, to fulfill your purpose of your existence, you have to abide in him. You hear me? You have to abide in him. And this is why I want to make a point of this, because I have a problem that I think we need to confront. We need to confront when we think about much of our teaching and preaching today. So much teaching and preaching rightly focuses on the work of Christ. We talk about what Christ has done. And listen, I'm one of the guys that, like, I love to read old and dead guys and what they think about what Christ has done on the cross, what he's secured for us. I am not, you'll hear this over and over, that your salvation is not based upon you, but on the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's not what you are doing, but are you clinging to what Christ has done, right? That's where our righteousness before a holy God is found. However, that's where we cut it off so often. We talk about what Jesus has done. We talk about what he has worked. And so often we overcorrect, I think, and make our gospel message something that's not even found in the Bible. I think in order for it to not look Catholic, it doesn't even look Christian, right? It's like, hey, I don't want you to just believe your salvation is found in what you've accomplished, right? Have you kept the sacraments? Have you prayed? Have you, you know, like all of these, like these works-based righteousness. We don't want that. That's not right. I do believe that's true. But then what we often do is we sever the message of the gospel apart from your responsibility in the Christian life. James says, faith, what's he say? Without works is dead. So listen, there is something that we are called to become. There's something that we're invited into. So often our teaching just becomes about justification, but not about your sanctification. It becomes about coming to Christ, but listen, not following Christ. And I'm going to get somewhere with this. I've got a rub in me this morning, you can see. It's all about Christ's mercy and Christ's grace, but nothing of your repentance and your faith. But the full gospel is both. Yeah, he came preaching a gospel of repentance, calling people, yes, to abide in him, but you can't abide in him if you don't turn from the world. And this is why I want to camp here for a moment today and talk about this in the context of growing, because I am convinced today that this is why we have such a variance in the statistics that we read about the world and the church. You know, we have recent statistics say that 66% of Americans say they love Jesus, they have a relationship with Christ. They would call themselves Christian. But listen to this, less than 10%, and that's kind of like, I'll put it there because no matter where that needle moves, it's less than 10% say they actively follow him. What? I told you last week, statistics continue to pour out saying that those who commit to the gathering attend it 1 in 5 weeks. What? Maybe it is that we've preached a watered-down gospel, that we've lowered the bar. It's kind of like if you've been to Dollywood, you know, to go ride the eagle. We took some kids this summer from our church up to Dollywood, and my daughter's always running up to the thing. And it's like, am I good? She's backing into it. Am I good? Yeah, your head hits, you're good. That's where so many people in the church are doing. They're just running up. Am I good? Right? I've chose Christ. I got wet. I got my t-shirt, says I was baptized, and that's it. And there's nothing of like, hey, like, man, I want to commit to the body of Christ. I want to turn from my sin. I want to be fighting and killing, mortifying sin in my life, taking it seriously. Man, like being like passionate about serving, about giving, about belonging, about growing. Right, you've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. Praise God. There's more in you that God can root out. Until we see him face to face, he's got more work in us. Right? But so often, man, we back into that bar. We're like, oh, I'm good. But maybe that's why so many people, a lot of younger generation, millennial and down, are walking away from the church in droves. Maybe that's why the statistics continue. I gave 10 years to student ministry, and I was always haunted by this statistic that like 18-year-olds, like 80% of them, get their diploma, walk right out of the door, they never come back in it. Why is that? Maybe it's because they've seen parents who claim to be Christian and never prioritized the church in their life. Maybe it's because they've seen parents who say they love Jesus but walked out on his mom. Maybe it's because they see a church that says they love the Lord, but there's nothing serious about repentance and sin and any of that in their preaching. And what they reason, I think, is, hey, man, just I believe my generation, as a millennial, I believe my generation just says, hey, look, just give it to me for what it is. If the bar isn't just, hey, I walked the aisle and you know, was baptized, but I must turn from my sin and choose Christ daily. Then tell me that. Right? Just tell me that. And I'll self-select if I'm in or not. Right? But I think it's the game we often play. And so this, listen to me, this is why I am so passionate about our church being resolved to grow, being resolved to commit to the gathering, being resolved to give and resolve the mission of God as we go. Because, listen, if we're really going to pursue Christ, we got to do the things that Christ does. Right? We've got to be passionate about growth in our own lives. Jesus didn't preach a gospel that was, you know, choose something or check something or believe something, just intellectually assent to something. Because remember, the demons, they know who Christ is. They know the word. The gospel of the New Testament was turn and believe. Repentance and faith. It was less about converting and more about conforming to something. You see, being a follower of Jesus, and I want to reframe the way this church, I do believe in eternal security. I believe that once you have, if you have truly placed faith in Jesus Christ, you will always be in Jesus Christ. He says that of himself. He says that in the book of John. He says, all that the Father has given me, I've lost none of them. The question isn't once saved, always saved. The question is, are you truly saved? Do you truly know Jesus? Have you truly believed on a biblical gospel? Or did you do it for social advantage? Did you do it to satisfy a spouse? Did you do it at a camp high, an emotional response? Or have you chosen to follow Jesus? You see, in the New Testament, to be a follower of Jesus was less about the destination, although heaven was in view. It was more about the path. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. And we love that passage because we talk about the end of it. Like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, we believe abundant life is found in Christ. But what we often neglect, sadly, is that the way, there is a way to life. And it's following the person of Jesus and becoming like him. Becoming like him. Believing on him. Having a heart transformed by the gospel that produces works in our lives. I think that's what James is talking about, right? Faith without works is dead. It's not that your works justify you. It's not that your works justify you. It's your faith that justifies you. But true faith works itself out in your life, right? You will abide if you truly know Christ. And so in this, the question today is, what are you becoming? Let me ask that question. What are you becoming? I was reading a book this week, and this question was brought up, and just kind of, I want to sit here for a moment. I want to ask you to think about your life. Think back on like the last 5 years of your life, and let me ask this question to you. Who are you becoming in the next five? Like, think back on the last 10 and ask yourself this question. Who am I becoming in the next 10? What about the next 20 years from now? What kind of presence are you becoming? Are you a better spouse? What kind of parent are you? What kind of friend? What kind of church member are you? Like, are we growing in our capacity for love as we follow the way of Jesus? Or are we anxious and angry? Are we more gentle and more kind? Because, you know, that's the idea. He says, you will bear fruit if you abide in me. And it's not like, hey, you will, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit, right? Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, love, self-control. Like, I probably left one out in there. Like, are you seeing these things increasing in you? Maybe for some of us, it's like, hey, like, I need to wake up a little bit. I truly believe I'm in Christ. I have conviction of sin in my life. But I've stopped abiding, and I've started abiding in some other vine. Maybe today, God is calling you, like, back. Like, hey, man, like, you've been on a hiatus, but, like, I've never moved. You want the life blood flowing through you that produces fruit in your life, you got to get close to the vine again. You got to lean into the community of faith. You've got to sit under the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word of God yourself. You need to surround yourself with a community that's going to lift you up. It's going to speak the same things in your life, not conflicting voices. You have to abide in that. And we cannot control or manufacture that kind of spiritual growth in our lives. I want to make sure you hear that. I'm not saying we can like manufacture this, like just read your Bible and you're going to be, you know, more godly and a better husband next year. I'm going to bet if you give yourself to it for a year, you might. You should. See, we can't manufacture that type of growth in our lives, but we can control what we abide in. You know, this a couple weeks ago, I took a trip to Ohio State. And to watch the Vols, naively, I went thinking there was a shot in heck. But we went up there and watched our team get just smacked. And I didn't buy these tickets. A friend of mine gave me these tickets, and he called me. And he said, "Hey, man, could you use these?" And I was like, "Dude, yeah. I mean, I got to preach tomorrow. I don't know about it. Like, I don't know if I can do it." I knew there was only one friend of mine crazy enough to go with me. He's sitting right here. This is Taylor Wilson. And I was like, "Bro, I got to preach tomorrow. And this is like 6 hours away, and it's a night game. How are we going to make this work?" He's like, "Bro, I'm just going to pound a Red Bull as you sleep." I'm like, "Okay, bro." And he did. Praise God. It was awesome. I made it back. It was great. But I remember calling him and being like, "Man, we got these tickets. And I'm doing battle with the flesh and the devil in my heart. Like, I'm like, man, should I do this? Like, everything in me wants to go, but I'm afraid we're going to get beat, and then I'm going to feel like trash the next day and all this." Anyway, I remember him speaking these profound words in my life. He said, "Man, look, we who knows, man? We can't control if they win, but we've got to be in the building if they do, right? We got to be in the building if they do. Like, Nico needs somebody to rip down that goalpost, and we got to be the ones for him. Like, we got to be in the building." You know, let me tell you this about growth in your life. You can't control if you grow. You're not responsible for the soul growth that the Spirit of God brings in your life. But you listen to me. You can put yourself in the building where growth happens. You can put yourself in the building where growth happens. And this leads to my last point, which is that growing is doing. Man, it's abiding with Jesus. It's becoming like Jesus, and it's doing the things that Jesus does. And one of the things that Jesus says in this text, he says, "If my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now check this out. Some of us could read this passage, this scripture, and say, "Okay, so Jesus is telling me if I just read my Bible, I can ask for a raise and God's going to give it to me. That if I just read my Bible, come to church, you know, do the right things, that it's like a genie in a bottle. Like, I can just ask God for all kind of prosperity in my life, all kind of blessing, all kind of, you know, kids and all this stuff. Like, and God's going to give it to me." That's not what he's saying. If you see this passage, the progression, what it shows is that if we'll be with Jesus, we'll abide with him, we'll become like him, and we'll begin to ask for the things he asked for. We'll get passionate about the things that God's passionate about. Like, you're not going to ask for, this crib at the end of a, you know, cul-de-sac on all this land and all this blessing and all this stuff just so it terminates on you. No, you'll begin to ask, like, "Lord, would you save some people?" And guess what God wants to do? He wants to use his church for the sake of the glory of the kingdom of God and seeing Christ lifted up. So if I'm going to hold something up to God and say, "God, would you honor your word?" Right? Lift that up. And that's what he's saying. If we'll remain near him, if we'll be near the vine, if we'll abide with him and let his word abide in us, we'll begin to start praying prayers that are kingdom focused and aimed at the will of God. And he tends to honor his will. Right? It'll be, "God, hey, will you use our family? Will you stretch us and grow us and make us look more like you? We're willing to do the hard work. All right, we're willing to do some inventory on our hearts and our lives and ask the questions, what are we abiding in? And whatever you put your hand on, God, we're going to reorient this thing because we want to look more like you and be used by you mightily. We want to be a witness and an influence." And guess what God's going to do? He's going to do that thing. He says, whatever you ask, according to my will, I will do it. I will do it. And so here's what I want to say to us. Some of you are here and you're like, Matt, I want to abide. I want to do these things. I want to grow in this next year. How do I do that? What do I do? Where do I go? You're like, let's go. You got to be in the building. You got to put yourself in the building. Well, the first thing that means is absolutely not less than being in the Word of God. It's hard for the Word of God to dwell in you and abide in you, His Word to be in you, if you're not in the Word. Right? And so, man, we have Bible reading plans on the back. We also, if you want to go to lifept.org/Bible, we have a whole lot more than that one. There's all kinds. There's some that are 2-year plans. There's some that are chronological 1-year plans. There's all kinds of different plans. The point is, I told y'all this last week, what Bible reading plan I picked, the one you'll do, okay? Go find you one and do it. Man, spend time in it. Abide in it. And it's not just, I know I'm over a little bit, just bear with me. We have no third service, so this is just, you know, this is great. It's not just about reading to get in the Word. It's getting the Word into you. It's letting the Word read you. Don Whitney, one of my professors in seminary, said this to me. He said, if you only had 10 minutes to read every day, I wouldn't read the Bible for 10 minutes. He said, I would read it for 5 and meditate on it for 5. Right? So don't read the Word for 10 minutes just to, I got through Hebrews. You know, it's like, got through as quick as I could, checked all the boxes. I feel really good today, right? I've done some things. No, if you can't think about or recall anything that you've read, what good was it? We want to abide in His Word. So that might mean that you read a few verses and say, God, what am I learning about Jesus in this text? And what is this pointing out in my own life? What work do I need to do in this? What can I do today as I go to work? What can I do? Or what kind of mindset can I have as I sit in this horrific traffic today? Right? Like, give me peace. Give me, right? We abide in His Word. So we want you to be in the Word of God, right? We need you to be in a Bible reading plan. Also, here in the next few weeks, you're going to get information about groups and classes and opportunities that we're going to have for you to grow. We'll produce like a card that's like a growth track, and it'll have new classes that we're going to do here, 4-week classes on campus on Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, Sunday morning prayer groups and connect groups for new people that don't have any community. We're also going to be relaunching life groups. Some of you are already in a life group. Can I just say this to you? Some people are like, hey, Matt, is it okay if we, like grown adults, continue to meet and study the Bible? Yes. I don't need to give you a permission slip. Do the thing. It's like, do you have the Bible? Do you love Jesus? Do you have a pulse? Do it. Yes. Do it. Man, do it. Absolutely do it. I'd love to know what you're doing so I can help you and just encourage you, but do it. We're going to launch new opportunities. And here's the thing. We want you to be in the room where growth happens. And God tends to grow us in circles, not rows. So man, that might mean this year you have to commit to being in, resolve to being in community. Can I say something to you lovingly? I hear this all the time in churches. Hey, I left that church or I left that campus. We'll have people that come here. Hey man, I left that campus. Why'd you leave that campus? I just couldn't get connected. Okay, talk to me about that. Well man, they didn't have anything for me. They didn't have anything that fit my schedule. Okay, well, does your schedule involve 4 different travel ball teams and, you know, no margin for growth in your life? Maybe this year you have to prioritize some things differently. You see, growth is a 2-way street. You have to lean into and linger in community. If we want to grow, guys, we got to be in the Word and we got to be in community. We got to, and it may not be a class, it may not be a life group, but it may be a conglomeration of all of it. You do, and we're going to try our best as a church to have opportunities for you, but you have to lean into those things, okay? And we'll be gracious and try to work with your family as best as we can, but you just have to be in the building where growth happens, okay? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to talk to you about what that looks like. You're not going to grow unless you have the Spirit of God in you, okay? And so I want to talk to you about what that looks like and come out the back doors to the right in the next steps area. I'd love to pray with you. If you want to send me an email this week or you just want to write on one of the blue cards in the blank space, I need to talk about Christ. I need to talk about whatever my next spiritual step is. Some of you need to be baptized. You've been holding off or you've just been kind of, you know, sitting the sidelines and not being obedient to the Lord. Whatever God's calling you to today, do work with Him as He leads, okay? Father, I love you. God, thank you so much for your Word. God, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for where you've taken us and what you've already done. God, I pray that we would be a church that does commit to abiding with you, Lord, that we would sit with you, we'd remain with you, we'd make our home with you, Lord. God, I pray that, Father, as we consider the days ahead, that you would use us and make us an effective witness for the gospel here in Franklin and beyond, as we commit and resolve ourselves to prioritizing both the church and growing. That we keep a barometer on our own spiritual pulse. That we continue gracefully to call out sin in each other and to strive towards holiness as we follow Jesus. God, help us to abide, help us to become, and help us to do what you're calling us to. In your name we pray. Amen.